Casper, oh, Casper, the friendly ghost, the shining, the haunting, night of the living dead, field of dreams, nightmare on Elm Street, Bloody Mary, Topper, Ghost Lab, Beetlejuice, Hamlet, Poltergeist, Ghost Rider, The Flying Dutchman, The Ghost of Abraham Lincoln in the White House, Ghost Hunters, Ghost Busters. We're like surrounded with ghosty stuff. But we know so little about the Holy Ghost. That's what the King James Version refers to the Holy Spirit. But he's the least known of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But he's real, and he's tangible, and he's active, and he's here. My personal story is of a kid that was raised in the church. I grew up going to church. I was telling a friend this morning at Starbucks, we were so steeped in churchianity that once when I was in third grade, I was really sick on Sunday night. We had church on Sunday night when I was a kid. That my mom left us with a guy that no longer went to church. And I stayed on his couch while all of my siblings and my mother and my father went to church. We were into church. So my father, who was in ministry, and my two older brothers, who were in ministry as well, it just sort of makes sense that I'm a minister. I was a full-time youth minister for 5 years before I really gave my heart to Jesus, because I could speak the language and I could say all the right words and I knew how to carry myself. As a matter of fact, I didn't want the Holy Spirit to be real in my life because, frankly, I was afraid he would just mess up my system, and I had this down. I really did not require the presence of the Holy Spirit. And there came a moment when I'm being paid to lead people into relationship with Jesus Christ, that I finally had to confess that while the Holy Spirit lived in me, he was a hostage. And he wasn't given space to move and to find life and vitality in my world. But he's a person. He's a person who loves and communicates and encourages and comforts and feels joy and feels sorrow, that knows sadness and disappointment. He teaches and he prays. So we're going to start a series on the Holy Ghost. And I'm terrified. It's a big deal. So let's pray. Spirit, we ask for you to move in this room tonight. We believe in your presence and your reality. Our desire tonight, Lord, is to allow you to have more freedom to move in the Renovatus Church of Christ. While there's so much, Spirit, that we don't understand about you, tonight is the night when we are at least willing to offer our hearts to you and ask you to give us some understanding, a sense of your presence. We pray, Spirit, through you as the Spirit of Christ, who is our Savior, to our Father. Amen. It's going to be a weird study. It's going to be awkward. It's going to be a stretch. It's going to be one of those moments when let me say it this way. I don't want, at the end of this series, for us to understand the Holy Spirit. I don't think we need more information about the Holy Spirit. What I'm hoping is, after we study Scripture, after we listen to the Spirit, we're even more mystified than before, but we've grown more comfortable in mystery. I don't think we need more information. I think we need open hearts. As a young youth minister, I had all of the information. I could give the kids in my youth group lots of great information about the Spirit, about Scripture, about prayer. I had the information down. What I didn't have is a willingness to allow the Spirit to move in me. So I want you to know I've already started praying for us about the courage and the faith to allow the Spirit to do His work and for us to calm down a little bit and get comfortable with mystery. You don't have to come out of this with things figured out. What my prayer is that you come out of this with a more open heart. This is a painting that I did. I found this beautiful photograph. I was drawn to seascapes, and I loved this picture, but I was so intimidated by it, because even though I felt comfortable in painting ocean waves, this was one that was done at night. It wasn't the sun shining through, it was moonshine. It was not in warm, sunset-y colors. It was blues and greens and blacks. And so I just carried this picture around. And then one afternoon, I was at my grandparents' house. They used to have this thing back in the olden days called phone books. And the Portland phone book included this photograph. I recognized it just like that. And I thought, oh. This will have a credit inside as to who took the photograph and where it is. And I turned inside, and sure enough, there it was. And I discovered that this beach is in the community where I lived at the time. This is in Coos Bay, Oregon. This is Sunset Beach right here. I've stood at this place 1,000 times, and all of a sudden I'm going, I have to paint this. So I took my time, and it's one of my favorites, and it's one that hangs in my office. This is a painting. This is a sketch. This is how I started out. I looked at the photograph, and I studied the lines. If I were to be painting at the ocean, you don't catch the snapshot. And so you start composing. The sketch is about composition. It's about balance. It's about proportions. It's about making necessary adjustments and changes. And so the artist eventually creates and shapes what he wants. To get this, you have to start with this. To get a painting that appears whole, balanced, that reflects how God does nature, it's important to start slowly with the sketch. This is just as important as that. The beginning is just as important as the end product. Guys, this study about the Holy Ghost is a sketch. We are in a handful of weeks not going to be in pursuit of finished product, but we are going to be in pursuit of balance, composition, skeletal structure. This study will provide skeletal structure so that once things have a sense of wholeness and completeness and balance, then more can be added. What we will begin tonight is something that I hope you will be able to use for the rest of your life as you and the Holy Spirit of God continue on in your relationship. We understandably relate to Jesus. As far as the Trinity goes, we get Jesus because Jesus, God the Son, came here as a human being to live among us. He was the presence of God that had a pulse and crooked teeth and bad breath and tears. We grasp God the Son because he's familiar. He's the part of God that looks like me. We're sort of okay with God the Father because all of us had one, good or bad, present or not. We at least go, okay, I know what a bad father is. I've got an idea what a good father is, and God the Father is a good father. And so we can sort of relate to him, and we also keep our eyes sideways on Jesus a little bit, and we see how they're relating, and we're going, okay, if Jesus loves his father so much, even the questions that I have in my head, I can at least trust his judgment because I get him and I sort of get him. We get God the Son, we grasp God the Father, but God the Holy Spirit leaves us with question marks, leaves us with consternation and confusion, leaves us a little bit empty, and frankly, too often I'm afraid, leaves us nonplussed. That is, okay, there's a Holy Spirit. Okay, he's around. Okay, when things happen that sort of surprise me, I'm sort of okay with saying, well, that was a Holy Spirit moment, maybe. But we're a little bit pretendy because we don't have a place to put this. So you know what my default mode is? To ignore him. And it's possible to be effective in our culture, to be effective in our churches, to be effective in our jobs and positions without really requiring anything, and perhaps like I did, preferring nothing from the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm wondering, Cody, if there's a video clip. Is there? There's no. Okay, I'm going to give you some homework. I was startled in my preparation to go back and rewatch a movie called The Shack. In 2007, Paul Young, who lives, by the way, here in the neighborhood, lives in Gresham, he writes the story of a man named Mac, a husband, a father, and the story is brutal because there's a moment when his wife is traveling and he and the three kids go camping in down at Wallawa Lake. And the two older children are in the canoe. They're getting ready to break camp and leave. And the oldest daughter stands up in the boat and says, "Dad, look at me." And she's standing up in the boat and she's waving at him. And the son is saying, "Sit down, sit down." And she falls out of the boat. And the canoe tips over, and she comes up sputtering, but the son doesn't come up. And the dad did what a good dad would do, and he runs, and he dives in, and he unclasped he was wearing a life vest, but it was holding him under because it got stuck inside the boat, and he was knocked unconscious. And he brings his unconscious son up, and he pulls him onto the dock, and he pumps the water out of his lungs, and the son sputters, and comes to life and he saves his boy's life. But while all the focus was happening there in the water, an evil, evil man steals Mac's youngest daughter. And Missy is snatched away and she's gone. Weeks later, they asked Mac to accompany them. They found the truck that was abandoned. And the kidnapper had taken his baby to this cabin. And we don't know what all happened there. But he steps into the cabin and recognizes her dress. And the shack is stained with the blood of his baby. And this is the story of coming to grips with the reality of God. And how can this be? And his anger and his rage is pretty legitimate at God. And in the book and in the story, they do an effective job of capturing that hurt and that wounded. But that's not even the heart of the story, because the story is this. In the winter, he finds a note in his mailbox. The note says, "It's been a while since we've talked. Meet me at the shack. Papa." Papa is the word that his wife, Nan, used to talk to God. He says, "It's a little too familiar for me." And he thinks this is a sick joke from his friend. He approaches his friend. His friend says, "That was not me." He says, "You're telling me God left this message for me?" And eventually, he musters the courage and goes to the cabin, goes to this shack. And he's wounded all over again, and he relives all the awfulness of the past years. And he finally leaves the place, and as he leaves, he sees somebody in the trees. And he hides at first, but the person's getting closer and closer. And he pulls a gun out of his belt, and he's ready to defend himself. And he's ready. He's thinking he's probably meeting the kidnapper. And out of the tree steps a man who's not wearing a winter coat. He's just carrying firewood. And he calls Mac by name and says, "Come on in. There's somebody that wants to meet you. It's warm inside." And he just keeps walking. And so in a daze, Mac follows him. And as they come around the corner back to the shack, it's not the same shack. It is the same shack. It's not the same shack. As they come around the corner, it's bathed in sunshine and fall and summer colors. And the air is warm and the shack is new and renewed. And he's totally confused. And this story is of him encountering God. As it unfolds, the stranger that he's followed in there is Jesus. And this is really bizarre here, because when he meets God the Father, well, let me phrase it this way. The actress that plays God the Father is a slightly overweight black woman. And that's Papa. And he's totally in disbelief. But the more they talk, the more he's compelled. In the end, she says, "I know what your relationship was like with your dad. And if I would have appeared to you as a father, you wouldn't have been able to hear my voice." So he's met God the Son, a Middle Eastern looking young man. God the Father. And then he meets Sariu. And the Holy Spirit is portrayed by an Asian woman. And in the book he says, it was sort of hard to look at her. You could see her better through your peripheral vision. to look straight at her was sort of like looking into the sun, or it was just hard to focus. As the four of them are unpacking the story, Mac begins to weep. And Sarah does something strange and startling to Mac. As he finally begins to cry, she takes the top off a small bottle and gently captures his tear on her finger and deposits it into the bottle. Your homework is to go home and watch that movie. Set aside 2 hours. Better yet, find the book. Because while it's really unnerving, frankly, when I first heard about the book, I'm going, sorry, God is a woman, the father is, as a black woman, it just sounded too cutesy, too trendy, too clever. It's not a big deal, but it was. And so I was dismissive. I want to challenge you to give yourself permission to be challenged. And I also want you to open up a Bible to Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, Jesus is about to begin his ministry. He's worked alongside of his father in the carpenter shop. His hands are rough and calloused. He's learned a career. But all of a sudden, he is walking away from that. And in chapter 3, it begins with him going to his cousin, John, who's been baptizing people and saying, get ready because the Savior's coming. And he said, I want you to baptize me. And John says, I know who you are, and I'm not worthy to do this. And Jesus says, you must do this, because this is what God requires and this is what obedience looks like. And so in this glorious moment, John pronounces to the people that are standing there waiting to be baptized themselves, he says, look, this is the one. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And people's eyes widened as Jesus walked into the water with his cousin. And John takes him underneath and pulls him up. And in this glorious act of obedience, when God the Son begins his ministry on this earth, when he walks away from a career and steps into what is most important here, what he's here for, in this glorious moment, the Holy Spirit, Sarayu, which means the breath of wind, comes down out of the sky, appears like a dove, lands on Jesus. We have God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and then God the Father speaks, and everybody hears him say, you are my beloved Son, and you bring me great joy. By the way, dads, as an aside, you need to send those words to your sons and daughters. Moms, we need to be the ones that are quick to say, you're mine and I'm proud of you. You bring me joy. And the next chapter spells out who the Son is. And the writer in Luke takes Jesus' lineage all the way back to Adam. Starts with Adam, includes King David, puts him in the priestly family, and takes it all the way down to this guy named Jesus. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's from the family. And then in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, by the way, if you are doing the daily audio Bible, I got to say, I've been so blessed to discover how many. Last year, all year long, every Sunday night message was based on the daily audio Bible. We're not doing that this year, but there's so many people that I keep stumbling across that are still listening and still investing. This was from yesterday's reading in the first chapter of Mark. It's verse chapter 1, verse 12 in Mark, but Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 say this. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. I just need for us to pay attention to the presence of the Spirit. Jesus begins his ministry. He's baptized. The Father speaks. The Holy Spirit is present. Always pay attention to those moments in Scripture where you see Father, Son, and Spirit. That's a historic moment. And as soon as that happens, the Spirit says to the Son, "Follow me." Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, is led by the Spirit into the desert where he's tempted by Satan. After that time of trial, after the moment of obedience and this time of testing, over a month later, Jesus begins his public ministry. And he goes into the synagogue, and he's recognized now as a rabbi. And as an honored rabbi, they hand him a scroll, and it's the book of Isaiah. And he doesn't begin at chapter 1. He opens the scroll and scans and looks until he finds chapter 61. And he begins to read. And he makes it clear that this is personal as he starts with the words, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me." And chapter 61 just says some rich, beautiful, deep, meaningful things. But after Jesus reads, he rolls up the scroll, he gets everybody's attention, and once everybody's listening and the room quiets down, he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence." This is all so huge, so historic, such a big deal. And that's how Jesus starts. Brenda, there's those cards right there. I want you to hand them out. Just give me a handful and I'll pass them on this side and you can pass them on that side. These handouts are for the entire series, and I want you to jot some notes down each week. I want you to notice that it's just a simple paragraph. It's nothing deep or profound. What's going to be profound is whatever you jot down on the back or jot down in your journal. It is not important in the least for you to jot down the things that I want you to jot down. What is important is for you to listen. What is important is for you to assume that the Holy Spirit has something to say. What is important is that you assume that, like Jesus, the Holy Spirit wants to lead us somewhere and take us to some important truths. It might be hard. 40 days of temptation was not easy for Jesus, but it got him ready for what was really important, for what was to come. The simple question that we'll ask every week is, okay, what does the Holy Spirit do? What's happening here? How can I be more fully aware of his actions? And how can I know that his presence might make a difference in my life? I think we miss Holy Spirit moments because we're not paying attention. So the next several weeks are about paying attention. The next several weeks are about saying, wait, could I attribute this moment to the movement and the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life? We get so comfortable with the ghosty talk that's in our culture that we've sort of made him a little bit weird. And so we dismiss and discount his presence and his movement. So let's begin. What does the Holy Spirit do? He gives us access to God. Jot down Galatians 4, 5, and 7, and in those Bibles, turn to page 702. The Holy Spirit gives us access to the presence of God. Galatians 4, beginning at verse 5, says this. God sent the Son, Jesus, to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own children. And since you are his child, God made you his heir. What a regal task for the Holy Spirit to step into. There is this grand and glorious plan where a God is holy and good. And he's so good and he's so holy that his nature makes it impossible for anything impure to be in his presence. He's so good that he can't be sullied by anything that is impure. And guys, we are. In the Daily Audio Bible, we began the book of Leviticus today, and it's just rule after rule after rule, how to make blood sacrifices, how to kill a bird, how to kill a lamb, how to kill a goat, how to kill a bull. It's blood sprinkled. It's body parts moved here and there. It's just line after line after line of stuff that's grisly and hard and yeesh. And it all goes back to that first blood sacrifice that Roy mentioned in the Garden of Eden. When those two on our behalf, when Adam and Eve on behalf of all of humankind made choices that were self-centered and frankly self-defeating. Even self-destructive. And so the sacrifices began, and the whole Old Testament is God saying, here's what it's going to take. You want to stand before a holy God? Here's what it's going to take. And after generations and generations and generations of falling short, of missing the mark, that's what literally the word sin means, to miss the mark. After mankind had been firing and firing and firing and saying, we can't do it, we can't do it, we can't do it. The plan was, what if my son came and lived his life among you and he did it and he kept the law? That'd be awesome. At least there'd be one able to stand before you. And so he did. And so he sacrificed himself. God sent the Spirit of that Son, once we become a part of him, to live in our hearts. And it's because of the Holy Spirit that we now have a relationship with God that we can say, Abba. That's the Hebrew word. That's the Greek word. A great translation is Papa. This is not slaves kneeling before the master. This is not subjects kneeling before the king. This is kiddos that are before their papa. And so they lift their hands up. And because of what's happened, the father's able to swoop them up into his arms. So we're no longer slaves. We're God's own child. And we're God's own heir. God's holiness makes him unapproachable. God's holiness makes things for us impossible. God's holiness leaves us hopeless. Except Jesus paid the price and the Holy Spirit moved in. It's impossible except God the Son set us free. It's impossible except God the Father said, I will adopt you into my family, except that God the Spirit lives in us. And so we cry out, Papa! And he responds, because we are his. We have moved from hopelessness to hope-filled. That's crazy. First and most important thing I want for us to understand about the Holy Spirit is we have a relationship with God. He brings us in. We have hope. And secondly, he glorifies Jesus. Jot that down. Jot down John 15 and 16. John 15, 26 is on page 649 in those black Bibles. I'm going to read verse 26 and then jump down to chapter 16, verse 13 and 15. Jesus is talking here, and he's referring to the Holy Spirit, and he's about to use a legal term. He said, I'm going to send to you the advocate. And this is like a lawyer that speaks on your behalf, a lawyer that knows the law and understands the ins and the outs. And he's the one that says, no, 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 my client is innocent. And I can explain why. Jesus said, I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth, and he will come to you from the Father, and he will testify all about me. Now, bouncing down to chapter 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. The Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, is our advocate, and he speaks for us. He's all about truth. He's the very Spirit of truth, and he's the source. He's our guide to truth. But the big deal is this. He reveals Jesus. Here's what I'm afraid. I'm afraid we might think this is about us. I think it's about me because I feel me. I like you. I see you. I hurt for you sometimes. But frankly, I hurt for me more often because I feel me. I feel my emotions. I feel my perceptions. I live out of my understanding of how the world works. And I'm observing you. And I'm watching you, but mainly I'm all about me. My concern is, as we start into this study, right away we might turn a corner and say, oh, Jesus sent the Spirit of truth to me, the advocate to me. He's going to advocate for me. He's going to hear things from the Father and receive things from Jesus, and he's going to pass it on to me. And while all that is truth, the bigger deal is this. He reveals Jesus. He reveals Jesus. There isn't anything else that is as important. Everything else pales to this one truth, and that is he reveals the Son. I want for us to pay attention to where we started out tonight. First point was about approaching God. Second point was about revealing Jesus. The big deal is he hears the voice of Jesus. Isn't it cool? Isn't it cool that the Holy Spirit leads Jesus and Jesus gives information to the Holy Spirit, that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they aren't just connected. They really are one. There's a cute moment in the movie, The Shack. In Scripture, when Moses asks God, what's your name? If people said, who sent you? What shall I tell them? God's response is, I am. I just am. I exist. You tell them, I am. Ooh. The Jews got that. The Israelites were saying, ooh, I am. That's a big deal. As a matter of fact, they wouldn't even utter the name. Whenever they were copying Scripture, they would get fresh ink and a fresh pen before they would pen YHWH, Yahweh. Before they would speak the name, before they would write it, they would recognize how sacred and holy this was. So in the shack, as Mac is sort of coming to grips with who this is that's before him, he's standing before the three of them and he has this moment of clarity. and you are, and God the Father says, I am. And I got Jesus bumps at that moment. Later on, as he's standing before all three of them, he says, so which one of you is, and all three of them at the same moment said, I am. They are. As a matter of fact, God the Father is not a positional statement. It is a functional statement. The deity of the Spirit is as real and demanding and powerful as the deity and the holiness and the grandeur of the Father or the Son. And so the Spirit reveals to us our future. And our future is life before the Father. But it's not about us. It's about Him. He reveals the Father. So I wonder what might happen if in the next several weeks we were willing to start sketching out the Holy Spirit. Start giving Him access to our conscious thought. Start being more deliberate about saying, okay, if the Holy Spirit is revealing the Son and bringing me into relationship with the Father, what happens on Monday? If He lives in me, how am I going to treat my boss with that information a bit more clear in my head? Maybe the question is, how is He going to reveal the presence of the Son tomorrow in your life? Perhaps the question is, how in His infinite wisdom will He make you feel like, I am standing in the presence of God because of the work of the Holy Spirit, and it become tangible and real? I don't know what He's going to do with this. I got to say, I'm much more comfortable in just telling y'all what to think, and that's that. You take the notes, you go home, you memorize Kevin's words, and that's tidy and easy. Maybe I'm not comfortable with that at all. In this last year, I've watched God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit do some remarkable things in the Renovatus community. I've seen some things unfold. I've watched choices being made. Life's bad decisions that some of you have said, I'm walking away from that. That's not going to be who I am. Making some bold proclamations in how you do your life, how you do your marriages, how you do yourself as an employee or as an employer. I've watched people step up into leadership roles. I've seen enthusiasm grow and investment develop. And it makes me think, what's going to happen this year? How is this going to be the year of the Lord's favor? Because, man, He's really set the stage. I also know that for some of you, that's been some hard decisions, because you've made some choices to say, okay, this may kill me, but I'm fully in. God bless you for that. And He will. I wonder what the Renovatus Church will look like in February of 2021, if we actually receive His challenge tonight to say, okay, Spirit, I'm willing to make some choices and decisions that allow you more access to my body, to my decision-making process, to the words that I speak, to how I do relationships. Holy Father, we stand before you with our hands empty and our arms open wide, and we ask for you to hug us deeply. And Father, when we feel your presence, when we feel your arms around us, when we feel absolutely fully accepted, when we are in a place where we can genuinely call you Papa, God, may that moment lead to a moment when we give praise to the Spirit. Spirit, we ask that you move in us, that you make your presence known through how we tenderize our hearts to your presence, how we assume that you're going to speak words that wouldn't come to us normally or naturally, how you provide peace in situations where there should not be peace, how we see clarity in our relationship with the Son and with the Father, and that's because of you. And Father, Spirit, we praise you for your incredible mercies and your amazing ministry among us human beings. And Jesus, we give you our hearts, and we thank you so much for your redemptive work and for purchasing us, for bringing us into the household. We thank you, Jesus, for the courage that it took, the faith that it took for you to step into that desert and make choices to be a man of obedience. We praise you, Jesus, for being a man. In the next several weeks, Father God, Father Son, Father Spirit, we ask that you find us tender and tuned in. In Jesus' name, amen.